Now, can we read from the Lord's word from the Epistle of Paul to the Romans in chapter 3, please? Romans chapter 3. We want to start reading at verse 20. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. It's really verse 24 that is on my heart for this evening, but to get the context, we want to read from verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We want to think this evening of what it means to be justified. We started at verse 20, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But verse 24 tells us three very key points about being justified. Verse 24, being justified freely. That's the word that's translated in John chapter 16, without a cause. When the Lord Jesus was speaking of the time when he would go out to the cross, he says it was in fulfillment of the words of the Psalm 69, they that hated me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. And the first point about justification, about being justified when we come to the New Testament is this. We will never give God any reason to justify us. The person who thinks that he has something to offer God, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 10, is calling God a liar. He's deceiving himself in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we are going to stand in the sight of God, if we are going to be accepted in the presence of God, if we are going to be able to stand before God and not be called to pay the penalty that our sins demanded, the only way it's going to happen is, first of all, that we recognize there is nothing in me that will ever merit that. I can't gain, I cannot earn the forgiveness of God. If I think that I am doing anything that will ever please God in my own strength, I am calling God a liar. I am deceiving myself. That is the clear teaching of God's word. But then verse 24 goes on, not only is it freely, it's being justified freely by his grace. I can't do anything. You can't do anything. God has done everything. And if we are going to be justified, it's going to come because God has done it for us. And we receive a free gift. That really is the idea of grace. If you go over to the Latin speaking languages, the countries, Spain, Portugal, out into the South America, You will find again and again that the word gracious, the word grace, is the word that they will use for giving thanks when somebody gives. You will find that you can just say to somebody, gratis, and they will know immediately that you are offering them something that is free, something they don't have to earn, by His grace. We need to recognize, yes, we can't do anything, but God wants to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. But then at the end of the verse, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And this is the price of justification. God cannot overlook sin. God cannot just ignore failure. This whole creation has been marred by the effects of sin. Turn over a few pages in Romans, you come to Romans chapter 8, and Paul, by the Spirit of God, tells us there that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. What does it mean? It means it's waiting for the day when the effect of sin will be taken away out of this world. When sin first came into the world, it brought a curse. It brought death. The effect of sin is seen all around us. God must deal with that sin. And the redemption that is in Christ Jesus tells us the price that God was prepared to pay. How can God deal with sin? Listen to what Paul will say a little later again in this epistle, again in chapter 8. He'll say, God that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That was the price that God had to pay. He would not spare his son. We'll think again of that a little more later, but get these three. These are the three things we want to look at. Without a cause, I can never earn acceptance in the sight of God. I can never do anything to remove the stain of sin from my life. I require God to do it. And He offers it as a free gift to you and to me. But He offers it at the highest possible price. There's a hymn we sometimes sing. And one of the verses goes like this: salvation full at highest cost, He offers free to all. And that's what we have before us tonight. So what does it mean to be justified? What does it mean without a cause? Freely, without a cause. What does it mean by that? This was the thing. This was the real stumbling block for many when the Lord Jesus was on the earth. The scribes, the Pharisees, they would boast about the things that they did. We read the Lord Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 18, He'll tell us about one of the Pharisees. He went up into the temple to pray. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus as He describes that day. He says, He prayed thus, with himself. He went into the temple. He was in the place where God had chosen to set his name. He went into the place that carried the name of God. He stood there and he prayed. He spoke words that sounded as though he was speaking to God. And the Lord Jesus says he spake thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. What was the Lord Jesus saying to that man? Saying about that man? He was saying that man was breaking the first commandment. Go back to Exodus chapter 20. When God gave the commandments to the children of Israel, and the first commandment said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The Lord Jesus said, he prayed with himself. He said, God, I thank thee, I am not as other men are. The Lord Jesus said, what that man is doing is putting himself in the place of God. He's doing exactly what the devil did. When he said, I will be as the Most High God. Sadly, there are thousands of people up and down this country, without even going out across the world, who are doing exactly the same tonight. They come along to church services. They listen to the word of God. They do the things that they think are going to gain acceptance with God. They avoid the things like this man that they think will upset God. And they think that that is going to give them acceptance in the sight of God. Tonight, are you trusting in church attendance, baptism, your good life to get you to heaven? Lord Jesus is very clear in Luke chapter 18. That man did not go back to his house justified in the sight of God. The Spirit of God guiding Paul here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 is equally clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You could start from any point in your life and you could say, yes, I'm going to keep the law of God. I'm going to do what God's law says. It will never deal with the sins of your life. By the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified in his sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. As you read God's word, as you listen to what God says in his word, he expects from men and women, it should expose how far short you fall. In Isaiah chapter 64, we have a prophecy of a time when Israel will understand what they failed to understand when the Lord was here. And it's the situation that every person must come to if they are going to be justified in the sight of God. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, they say, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We are all as an unclean thing. Not looking at ourselves by men's standards. Not applying the ideas that men apply, but letting the truth of God shine into my heart and into my life. And God says all you'll find is utter corruption. We are all an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You give me a list of all the things you've done that you think mean that you're right in the sight of God. You're doing what God wants you to do. God says, oh, look at them again. Look at them in the light of my word, in the light of my glory. Every single one of them is covered in the filth of sin. And the first and fundamental reason why that is the case is that if somebody stands up and says, I am doing what God wants, I deserve to be accepted by God, as we've said already. Number one, they are calling God a liar. Number two, they are putting themselves in the place of God. And God tells us that pride is an abomination to him. When he lists through Solomon in Proverbs the seven things which he hates, pride, the proud look, comes at the head of that list. Are we going to think to stand in the presence of God in the pride of what we think we have done to gain acceptance? Or are we going to stand in humility, recognizing that God is true? Even if it means every man a liar is a liar, God must be true. And if God says all have sinned, then all have sinned. If God says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, that's exactly what they are. Coming short, a rag is something incomplete, something that's been torn and damaged. A filthy rag is something that's not just incomplete, it's something that's been covered, been stained with filth. That is how God sees us. Have you come there? Have you recognized that? Because if you've recognized that, you're ready then to take the next step. If I am going to stand before God, and there's nothing good in me, and there's nothing in me that will ever commend me to God, if I'm going to stand in his presence, God's got to do something about it for me. And so we have this expression, by his grace. I can't do it. Only God can do anything about it. And so we'll read verses in our Bible, verses, for example, like Titus chapter 2, verse 11, where Paul there says to Titus, the grace of God which brings salvation has appeared to every man. You know, here's the assurance, here's the glorious message that we have to tell. Can you see the parallel with what we've read tonight? What does the grace of God do? Titus 2, the grace of God brings salvation. It makes it available to every single person. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. The righteousness of God is manifested. The righteousness of God, verse 22, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Yes, there's salvation because of the grace of God. There's righteousness, there's justification. We can stand in the sight of God completely freed from every stain of sin. How? By Jesus Christ. And only by Jesus Christ. It's available to every single person. Verse 22, unto all. No one is excluded. No one is excluded from the offer. But it's only received, it's only enjoyed by those who believe. When we look at the filth that God sees in me, and we say, I can't do anything about it. And then we look away and we hear the promise of God's word. As God would say to us in his word, write the righteousness of God which is unto all and upon all them that believe. It's there in Jesus Christ. It's available to every single person. And all we have to do is to say what Jesus Christ has done means that God can do for me what I can never do. God can take away every single stain of sin. The salvation of God has appeared to everyone. It's there. He's made it known. It's come in Jesus Christ, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Every single person in this world has the opportunity to be saved from their sin, to stand in the presence of God in the complete confidence that nothing that we have ever done could ever be brought as a charge against us. It's really a courtroom scene, isn't it? If we'd read the earlier verses of Romans, we would have seen a terrible, terrible judgment that fell. And really the situation you're in tonight is this. There's a trial that is coming. Every one of us shall give account to God. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And what, with the help of God, we want to do tonight is to point out the choice, the stark choice that you have to make. Go on as you are, in your sin. And you stand before God without a single word that you can speak in your defence. Everything that's been seen in your life will be brought up and will be shown in the light of God. All those things that you thought would please God, all those things that you thought God wanted you to do, God will expose them and expose the sin that is behind it. Sinful motives that perhaps have led you on. The rebellion against God when God says that your sins and your iniquities have separated you from God. And you say, but I'm going to go. And God says, you can't do it because your sins have separated you. And you can't get across that barrier. You say, but I'm going to try. And you're rebelling against the word of God. You're refusing what God has said. And it will all be seen in its true light. Or you can look tonight and you can say, yes, I understand what God is saying. I understand that I'm a sinner. I understand that as God looks into my heart, God sees nothing but utter corruption. All those things, God sees all the sin that clings to them. He sees all the failures those things that I thought I had done, but they never really came up to the standard that God wanted. And God sees it. And you say, I know, I can't do anything about it. There's no reason why God should ever accept me. And then you can look to the cross and you can say, here's the answer. God offers me a free gift. God says, through Jesus Christ, he is making available justification. He will say, I take away every record of those sins. Oh, my friend, tonight, you have a choice. Tonight, you can accept God's verdict on your life. The corruption of sin. And you can accept God's answer to that. And God says, I'll take away every record. My friend, if you don't accept that, the solemn prospect before you is that you will go into the courtroom of God. And you will stand before God. And everything in your life will be shown for the hateful sin that it is in a way that we cannot. And you'll stand there utterly silent. And you'll hear the words of God, the words of the Lord Jesus, as he says, depart from me into everlasting fire, into the place prepared for the devil and his angels. But listen, my friend, why can God do this? Why can God do that? And that's what we have at the end of the verse. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's pictures in the Old Testament. Israel came out of Egypt. When they came out, the night they came out of Egypt, they had to take a lamb. They had to roast it with fire. And they had to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts. And God was very explicit. It wasn't enough just to take the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. It wasn't enough just to kill the lamb. It wasn't enough even to cook the lamb. They had to roast it with fire. Because God is teaching us in a picture the price that had to be paid. My sin, your sin, means that we face the fire, the lake of fire, for eternity. If we never turn away from our sin. At the cross, the judgment that should have been ours was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, so that we could be set free. The fire had to burn. Another picture as you go through the wilderness, Israel built an altar, and there was a fire on that altar, and there was a commandment, that fire shall not go out throughout your generations. And every morning and every evening they had to put a lamb on that fire, and those lambs were consumed, telling the people that God's judgment, God's wrath against sin, needed to be appeased. There had to be a sacrifice. But all those sacrifices could never answer. And we come to the cross. And we see the Lord Jesus on the cross. And we hear as he came to the end of his hours on the cross, we hear a cry from his lips. It is finished. Everything that God demanded had been done. Yes, there was a fire that consumed every offering up until that time. But when we come to the cross, that fire itself was consumed. It was a fire. It had been a fire, in the words of Solomon in Proverbs chapter 30, a fire that was continually saying, it is not enough. Put more on, put more on, put more on. It's not enough, it's not enough. The demands of God have never been met. But one day, when the Lord died on the cross, the cry changed. No longer was it the fire saying, it is enough. It was the Lord saying, it is finished. The wrath of God satisfied. Everything that God could ever demand against sin was laid upon the Lord Jesus. I was reading yesterday a comment from the preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the 19th century preacher. He said, his comment was this: the value of the work of Christ is such that if there had been 10,000 worlds to be saved, what he did was enough. Oh, you know, my friend, that's the assurance we have tonight. We can point you to the cross where the Lord Jesus died. And we can tell you with absolute confidence on the authority of God's word that what he did at the cross has dealt with every sin that has ever been committed and ever will be committed throughout the whole course of history. That's what it means in verse 25. When it says about God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. He's saying this, he's saying, look, God has looked back over those centuries of history, and as those people brought their offerings, they were anticipating what the Lord would do. And God recognized that. And now that that work is done, God has put away those sins of those who believed in the past. Men like Abel, like Enoch, like Noah, like Abraham, like Isaac, like Jacob, like Moses. You go through the history of the Old Testament, men of faith. They were only accepted. They are only accepted in the sight of God because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done at the cross. They believed it by faith, anticipating that he would come and would finish the work. We look back, and we have to look back with the same faith that they have and believe that when the Lord died on the cross, that was God's answer for my sin. That's the only basis on which God can ever justify, on which God can ever put away those sins of my life. I can't earn it. I can't do anything about it. It's a free gift from God. It's offered to each and every person in this world today. But we have to believe. We have to receive the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. To use the words that Blair was preaching last week, we have to call on the name of the Lord. The promise of God is that if we say, I'm a sinner, I need a Saviour, Lord, save me, he will. But if we try to get there any other way, then the words of Solomon twice over in the book of Proverbs will apply to us. There is a way. that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Not just that the body will die, but in the words of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15, this is the second death. In the words of Matthew 25, of the Lord at the end of Matthew 25, the everlasting fire, a place from which there's no escape, a suffering which will never end, what our sins deserved. But tonight, the Saviour waits to hear you call in faith and promises, if you call, he will answer. Gracious God, again tonight we thank thee and praise thee for the glorious message of salvation that thou hast made available to every person. We thank thee, our God, that thou didst not spare thy son. Everything that we deserved was laid upon him so that we could be set free from sin. We just pray for help tonight. For any who have never called upon the Saviour, that this might be the night when in simple faith, believing he died for them, they will call on him and enter into thy great salvation. We ask it in the precious name of the Lord Jesus.